The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Good morning, church. How are you today? Good to see each of you with us today. Thank you for being here. If you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 11. We'll be in Acts chapter 11. And so we continue today our Advent series, Christmas Gifts. Called it Christmas Gift because the greatest gift of all given was Christ himself. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the gift of the Spirit. As I was thinking about that, I thought about parents. And so still a parent. My kids are older, obviously, now. But when parents try to explain to their children where babies and puppies and flowers and the sun and basically everything in this world, where did it all come from? Parents will rightly point to God, and they'll say, well, God is the source of every created person, every created thing. God is the source. But, of course, it doesn't take those inquisitive children very long before they begin asking, well, where did God come from? I mean, after all, if everything has a beginning, then God must have a beginning, right? And so where did God come from? And it's a great question for children to ask, and it's an even greater opportunity for parents to speak some truth into the lives of their children about the wonders of God. You see, because as Christians, we believe that God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is the creator, not the created. And that's why he's God, and all of these other things are not God. And in God's eternity, God has always existed as a trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's never been a time when one of the members or one of the persons of the Trinity did not exist. They're all eternal. And we certainly understand that when it comes to God the Father, don't we? He's perhaps, if you will, the most well-known person of the Trinity. We make regular references to God the Father. We direct our prayers to the Father. We can't imagine a Trinity without God the Father. And God the Son, he also gets a lot of press, doesn't he? And rightly so. We might not know, for example, the precise time of year when he was born as a human baby. We do know that God the Son has always existed, but the precise time of year, we don't know. But even secular people understand that something special is happening at Christmas time. And Christians, for the past 2,000 years, have been gathering together on Sundays. Why? Because Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's a day that belongs to him, and we celebrate and recognize the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Sundays are all about God the Son. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the forgotten person of the Trinity. Now, I think Christians intuitively understand that the Holy Spirit is important. I mean, he is, after all, one of the persons of the Trinity, right? But we have a hard time explaining his importance. And when is the last time we heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit, especially at Christmas time? Well, you're going to hear one today. And that's why we're considering this morning the gift of the Spirit. And so look with me, please, at Acts chapter 11. If you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18 this morning, and so follow along with me as I read aloud. Let me put my spectacles on so I can read easier. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began to explain it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts and prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angels stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave this same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We believe your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We believe that your word is given to us for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, that we might be equipped, adequate, complete for every good work. And so, Lord, now use this time, I pray, that you would speak through me, use me as your vessel, to proclaim that which is good, that which is true, and that which leads to eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, I'd like to send a little simple idea this morning. And the simple idea this morning is God has gifted us with the Holy Spirit. God has gifted us with the Holy Spirit. I have 3 points this morning. Heads up, point number 3 is going to have 7 subpoints, okay? But don't worry, I'm going to make my way deliberately, with deliberate speed through all those points. So you are going to have time for lunch this evening. You'll have time to come back this evening for the family table. So don't worry, you'll have all of that time. But here are the 3 main points. So the Holy Spirit is for everyone who believes. That'll be point number 1. Second, the Holy Spirit is given when a person believes in Christ. And third, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Okay, so let's jump into point number 1. The Holy Spirit is for everyone who believes. There was a live question in the early church in the first century about who could be saved. The question was asked, was salvation only for the Jewish people, or was salvation open to people of other ethnic backgrounds? And if salvation was open to people of other ethnic backgrounds, did those individuals have to become Jewish first and then convert to Christianity? Or could they come straight away from their Gentile past and come straight away to Christ for salvation? Those last two questions I asked, those are the point, if you will, the entire book of Galatians in the New Testament. So this was a live question. Entire books in the Bible were written about that question. Now the events in chapter 11, of Acts chapter 11, are happening approximately 10 years after the resurrection. And so at this point, or prior to this point rather, in Acts chapter 9, God saves Saul, who we know now as Paul. Paul starts preaching right away, but he hasn't yet gone on his first missionary journey. Meanwhile, in chapter 10, Peter has this strange dream or vision where he goes into the house of a Gentile. Gentile simply meaning a non-Jew, a man named Cornelius. Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his household, and much to Peter's surprise, everyone gets saved. Now in chapter 11, we have some dudes back in Jerusalem who believe, they're the ones who believe that you had to be first a Jew in order to be saved. They're the ones that are referred to there at the beginning of chapter 11 as the circumcision party. They heard about what had happened with Peter and Cornelius, and so they wanted to get some more information about what's happening. They were shocked. They were offended that Peter had not only gone into the house of a Gentile, but that Peter had even eaten a meal with the Gentiles. Such a thing was unheard of. I mean, just going into a Gentile's house was already out of bounds for an observant Jew, and then to take it a step farther, Peter even ate with them. It was blasphemous. It was treasonous. And so the circumcision party criticizes Peter for his actions. But they still want to tell us exactly what was happening. So in chapter 11, in verses 5 and following, Peter is basically telling the Jews in Jerusalem, the circumcision party, he's telling them why he went to Cornelius' house and what happened after he went to his house. Notice with me there in verse 8, Peter recounts that at first he had a moral revulsion against the thought of doing anything that would make him unclean. But God, through Peter's dream or through his vision, convinces Peter that he needs to go to Cornelius' house. And in verse 12, we're told that the Holy Spirit tells Peter to make no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Now, beloved, I want you to understand how countercultural that would have been to a man like Peter. Peter's grown up his entire life in a Jewish household. He's an observant Jew. Even to talk to a non-Jew would have been a leap of faith. The Jews hate the Gentiles. The closest analogy I can give you is this. Imagine you grow up in a family where your daddy is a Klansman. I mean, in every night at the dinner table, the N-word is bantered about. And you are taught from your earliest age, you were taught to hate black people. You were taught to hate Jews. Imagine growing up in that household and then being asked to have dinner with Sammy Davis Jr. Okay? Who, by the way, I use him as an example because he was both black and Jewish. Imagine that. You wouldn't dream of doing that. I mean, it wouldn't be a dream. It would be a nightmare for you to do something like that. But that's what the Holy Spirit was asking Peter to do. And Peter, to his credit, is obedient. And he does what God is telling him to do. The point is this. God is showing the Jews in the first century that salvation in Jesus Christ is available to all people, regardless of your ethnic background. Salvation is available to all people. Hear me well. I don't care where you've come from, what brought you here this morning, whether you've been here 150 times or whether this is your first time here. Salvation is available to all people, to all who will call on the name of Christ. Now, that was a lesson that Peter and the circumcision party should have known from reading the Old Testament. It was a lesson taught in Genesis 12. It was a lesson taught by Jonah, the prophet. It's a lesson taught all throughout the Old Testament. But they still didn't get it. And so God had to do, if you will, a refresher course for Peter. Beloved, I want to say to us this morning that the sin of partiality, that is the sin of believing that one group of people is better than another group of people, that sin still exists today, and sadly, in some churches, it still exists even in the church. Now, I pray it doesn't exist here, but if it does exist here, we need to repent wherever we find that sin creeping into our heart. God gives His Holy Spirit to everyone who confesses Christ as Lord. That's point number one. Point number two. The Holy Spirit is given when a person believes in Christ. There are some Christian denominations who believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that is given sometime after professing Christ. The Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to in those situations as a second blessing. Denominations like that, they will use texts like Acts 8. We're not going to turn to Acts 8 this morning, but in Acts 8, the Holy Spirit comes on the Samaritans only after Peter and John go to investigate what's happening among the Samaritans. And then these denominations will say, well, here's an example where the Spirit comes later after conversion to them. But to use a passage like that to make that argument is actually to fundamentally misunderstand the book of Acts. Okay, and I'm preaching from Acts right now, but understand this. The book of Acts is more descriptive than prescriptive. And what I mean by that is the book of Acts isn't like one of the New Testament letters that tell us how things ought to be. The book of Acts is rather describing the way things actually are in the church. And Acts 8 is taking place just a year or two after the resurrection. The Jews still don't understand that the gospel is for non-Jews. They thought of the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were part Jewish, part Gentile, and so the Jews hated the Samaritans. Basically, the Jews hated everybody that weren't Jews. And so to demonstrate that the gospel was indeed available to Samaritans, God waits to send the Holy Spirit so that the apostles, John and Peter, can be there firsthand to witness it with their own eyes to see that it indeed is true that the gospel is available to non-Jews. All right? But us, as we think that, so we have now, we have the complete Bible. So how are we to think about that? How are we to think about what it means to receive the Holy Spirit? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink from the one Spirit." Now the key word in that verse is the word all. It appears twice in that verse. And the reason it's key is those who claim that the Holy Spirit comes later, they will claim that that second blessing isn't necessarily for all Christians. It's for a group of spiritually mature Christians. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Spirit comes to all Christians. It's not at some point after salvation. All Christians receive. In the passage I just read a moment ago from Acts chapter 11, look with me in verse 17. We're told there that they received the Holy Spirit. Notice this word, when they believed. The word is when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when they received the Holy Spirit, is when they believed. Not at some later time, but when they believed. And according to Ephesians 1, when we hear the word of truth and when we believe, at that very moment we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. At that moment. Again, not at some later time. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment we believe. And so, beloved, I want to say this to you this morning. If you're a Christian today, if you have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that Christ has paid, if you understand Christ has paid the penalty for your sin, and you're trusting in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit in you right now. You don't need to wait on some second blessing. He's already in you. Now, with that being said, understand if He's already in us, understand that means that we can either live through the power of the Spirit, or we can grieve the Spirit with our lives. But make no mistake, He is already in you if you're a believer. So the Holy Spirit is given to every believer at the moment that person believes in Christ. That's point number two. And now point number three, the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Peter says in verse 17, "If then God gave this same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in the way?" Now, what gift is Peter talking about there? The clear meaning from this passage is the gift is the Holy Spirit. But that raises another question, at least in my mind, it raises a question, in what sense is the Holy Spirit a gift? Now, last week I made the argument that a gift is something that is given. It's not something earned. And I believe that can be equally applied here to the Holy Spirit. We haven't earned the Holy Spirit, but we've been given the Holy Spirit. But generally speaking as well, we want our gifts, at least I do, I want any gift to be useful in some fashion, right? We want our gifts to be, how are we going to use it? I mean, we've probably all been to one of those gift exchange parties at Christmas time, where the object, it seems, at these parties is to give the least useful gift imaginable. A white elephant gift, if you've ever been to one of those. But even those gifts, right, even those white elephant gifts are used to serve a purpose. They serve a purpose of humor, right? Something to lighten our spirits and somebody to say, this was fun. Now, as I use that illustration, please, I'm not suggesting that the Holy Spirit is a white elephant gift, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that far too few of us have really considered how precious the Holy Spirit is. And so with whatever time we have left, what I want to do is I'm going to demonstrate some reasons. I have seven reasons why we should see the Holy Spirit as a gift. And I want you to know as well, I'm going to be bouncing around the New Testament a lot here. I'm not intending for you to try to keep up with me. All right? So if you're a note taker, I'm going to be giving you the biblical reference so you can look them up later. You can try to keep up with me if you want, but you'll probably end up getting frustrated. So just a little word of advice to you at the beginning. And so keep that in mind. Since we have seven of them, I'm not going to camp out in a long time on any one of these. But let's start with the first reason why the Holy Spirit is a gift to us. A, the Holy Spirit enabled Mary to conceive Jesus. So since we're in Christmas season now, I thought this would be a great place to start. In the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, so Matthew chapter 1, Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant. And Joseph knows that he's not the father because Joseph knows how babies are made. But at the same time, since Joseph is a just man, he doesn't want to do anything to bring further harm or further shame to Mary, and he decides he's going to divorce her quietly. But while he's sleeping, we're still in Matthew 1, while he's sleeping, an angel speaks to him in a dream. And in verse 21 of Matthew 1, the angel says this to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Beloved, because of the Holy Spirit, Mary was able to conceive as a virgin and ultimately give birth to Jesus. And so think about it this way. We wouldn't even have Christmas without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as the lights are up in your house, as you're celebrating, you're giving gifts, remember the Holy Spirit is what led the way on that. So this is the first reason we understand the Holy Spirit to be a gift. Reason number two, or letter B, the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. The Holy Spirit seals our salvation. I mentioned this earlier in today's message. This also served, by the way, as a major point about 3 weeks ago. If you need to go back and rehearse some sermons, they're online. You can find them. But the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, which says this, "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Now, as we think about that verse, beloved, I want you to think, what a blessing it is to know that our salvation isn't left to some subjective feeling of, well, I think maybe I am saved or maybe I'm not saved. The Holy Spirit himself serves as a seal of our salvation, which is to say that as we experience the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can have assurance that our salvation is in fact secure. But what might that look like? What might the continuing work of the Holy Spirit look like? In other words, how can I know that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in my life, that he's working in my life? And I want to suggest five reasons. So the next five points, five reasons for gifts, are ways that we can know that the Spirit is indeed active in our life. Okay? These are all reasons he's a gift. So number three, or letter C, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. In John chapter 16, verse 8, we read this about the Holy Spirit. "And when he comes," that's when the Holy Spirit comes, this is Jesus talking, "when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. Now you might be thinking, I don't know what kind of gift that is, but that's a wonderful gift. I can assure you that's a tremendous gift. But what is conviction of sin? Is conviction of sin simply like having a guilty conscience that you sinned? Well, that's part of it, but that's certainly not all of it. Because unless your conscience or unless a person's conscience is completely seared, everyone feels some degree of guilt about sin. But that doesn't mean just because you feel some degree of guilt that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And so maybe conviction is the fear of divine judgment of our sin. God is going to judge me because of my sin. And again, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. So here's a better way. I want to propose a better way of understanding conviction of sin. All right? To be convicted of sin is to feel the sheer loathsomeness of your sin. It's to recognize the depravity of your sin. It's to recognize God's righteousness in judging us for our sin. Conviction of sin is to cry like David cries in Psalm 51 when he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Conviction of sin is to cry like Isaiah cries in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Those are two concrete examples, concrete descriptions of what the conviction of sin looks like. And that type of conviction, beloved, only comes about by the Spirit. And so let me suggest to you that if you have that type of reaction when you sin, that's a really good sign in your life. It's a very good sign. It's the Holy Spirit Himself convicting you of your sin. On the other hand, if when you sin you think, I'll try better next time, and then that's the end of it, that's not really a good sign. If your natural reaction against your own sin is one of indifference, then it might be that you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, which means you're not saved. Okay? So conviction of sin is a gift that the Holy Spirit brings us. That was number three. Reason number four, or letter D, the Holy Spirit aids our sanctification. The Holy Spirit aids our sanctification. Now the word sanctification is a big 25-cent fancy theological word that simply means to be made holy. And in one sense, Christians are already holy. We're already holy because of what Christ has done on the cross. We've been made holy in Christ. Theologians refer to that as our positional sanctification, that because of our position in Christ, we are already made holy. But if you've been a Christian for more than 15 minutes, you already know that while a Christian might be holy in Christ, that doesn't mean that we're always holy in practice. Amen? Right? And so there's another sense of the word sanctification. And this is a sense of progressive sanctification. And progressive sanctification means that God is in this process of progressively making us more and more holy day after day. It's in this sense of progressive sanctification that leads me every now and then in a sermon to say that God is in the business of making us more and more like Jesus, and that 6 months from now we ought to be more like Jesus than we are today. And it's this sense of progressive sanctification that's behind our church motto of helping one another become more like Jesus. Progressively. But how do we do that? How do we help one another on that journey? We do it through the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is He who works sanctification in our lives. Listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Quote, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Did you hear that middle phrase there? In the sanctification of the Spirit. That's one of the reasons that the Spirit is a gift to us, that He aids us in our sanctification. He aids us in becoming more and more like Jesus. Number five, or letter E. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people. He's a gift to us because He empowers us. I want to suggest two ways in which he empowers us. First, he empowers us to live lives that honor the Lord. Okay? I want you to listen to this. This is a prayer recorded in Scripture. It was given by the Apostle Paul. It's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is what the prayer says. Paul prays and says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you," listen to these words, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so, beloved, here the Spirit serves to strengthen our inner being. That's the first way he empowers us. Second, the Spirit empowers us so that we can give a bold witness for Christ. We see that in a couple of different places in the Scripture. Drew opened up the service this morning by reading from Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And so when it's time to give a defense for our faith, when it's time to share the gospel, the Spirit of God empowers us to give that defense. The Spirit of God empowers us to be that witness. Now, I do want to offer just a quick side note here. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you like stayed up all night not studying for the test, and then the next morning you're getting ready to take your test and you pray, "Oh Lord, God, help me understand this material. Give me the right answers so that I'll do good on this test." And you haven't studied at all. Okay, that's not what's happening there in Matthew chapter 10. Okay, we can't pray that God is going to put something in our heads that's not already there. And I say that all, study your Bibles, beloved. Study your Bibles. And then the Spirit then uses your study and uses what's already in you, and he brings that to remembrance so that you will be able to give a defense when that time comes. But don't just say, "Well, I'm good. I don't have to study this Bible, and the Spirit's going to help me." That's not what the text is about. All right? So it's a little side note for you. Point number six, letter F, the Holy Spirit unifies the body. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 3, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He goes on in that same verse to say there is one body, or just a few verses later, there is one body and one Spirit. Now here's what I want you to do. Our attendance is a little bit down today, but nevertheless, I want you to look around right now. Go ahead and do it. Look around the room. I want you to actually catch eyes with somebody with whom you're not related by blood or marriage. Okay? So look around the room. Now, for some of you, that's going to be easier done than others, all right? Here's my point. If you're a member here, I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit here with those people that you just looked at. A responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We are one body in Christ. Now, there may be some people in this room even that you have a hard time seeing eye to eye. And for all I know, you might be looking at him right now, okay? I might be that person. In fairness, you might be that person to me, okay? Because I'm a fallen sinner just like you. But here's the deal. We're all a part of the same body of Christ. All right? And so we have a responsibility before God to care about one another, to protect the unity of the body, so that we're not slandering one another. If you have a beef with somebody, with another individual, guess what you should do? You should go to that individual. You don't need to go all around the community and tell everybody your beef. You go to that individual. Now, if you need wisdom and how to do that, then it's certainly nothing wrong to find a mature Christian brother or a mature Christian sister and say, I need wisdom on how to go about this. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I think we all know the difference between trying to find wisdom about how to approach an issue and just being a gossip, right? And so we have a responsibility through the power of the Spirit to guard the unity of the body. It's the Holy Spirit who unifies the body, and that's a gift to us. Finally, number 7, or letter G, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to individual believers. Now, I don't mean these reasons to be the only reasons that the Holy Spirit is a gift. You might come to me after and go, I think here's some other reasons that the Spirit is a gift. Amen and amen. There, you know, a sermon has to end sometime, so we're going to stop with 7, right? Yes. Yes. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. So, reason number 7 is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each believer in Christ. And there's a reason, by the way, we call them spiritual gifts, right? We call them spiritual gifts. No, we don't call them. That's what the Bible calls them, spiritual gifts. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Listen as I read. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I'm glad they stopped right there because I was running out of fingers. 7 times in these 7 verses, we're told that the empowering work of the Spirit gives gifts to individual members of the body. All of these gifts, every spiritual gift that you have is a given by God the Holy Spirit. And they're all given for the common good of the people. Now, over the years, I've had a number of people come up to me and they'll tell me in various situations that I'm a good teacher. They'll say, Pastor, you're a good teacher. Or, Brian, you're a good teacher. Whatever the situation. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always know how to react to that. I genuinely don't know how to react. And so I typically just say thank you or praise God. Because inasmuch as it may be true that I'm a good teacher, praise be to God for that. Because that is not something in me, it's something he has done through me. It's a spiritual gift, in other words. Teaching is a spiritual gift. I could point to a number of different passages. So if I am a good teacher, it's not because of who I am. It's because of how he's gifted me. Now, of course, I should still work hard to try to be the best teacher I can be. But the gift itself is something that God the Holy Spirit gives. Now, you may have the same gift, or you may have a different gift. But if you're a believer, this one thing is certain. You have a spiritual gift. Paul tells us in that passage I just read, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Everybody, every Christian has a spiritual gift. And we're all given our gifts for the same reason, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And so, beloved, this is yet one more reason that we're grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We could spend hours, days talking about why the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. But he is a gift. And by the way, it is appropriate, according to Scripture, to refer, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is consistently referred to throughout the Bible as he. Not to say that he is a male figure, but he's referred to as a he in the Scriptures. But he is an absolute gift to every person in Christ. And I pray that you know Christ. I pray that you love Christ. And I pray that you serve Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, for your grace and your kindness. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, as we think this Christmas season of the many gifts that you've given, we've talked about justification as a gift. We've talked about salvation as a gift. We've talked today about the Spirit as a gift. Next week, we'll talk about your Son being a gift. And then on Sunday of next week, we'll talk about the gift giver himself. And so, Lord, we thank you for how you have led the way in gifting and showing what it is to give that which is good and beautiful and true. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, even one person who doesn't know Christ today, that today, not necessarily through anything I've said, but through the power of your Spirit working in, that there would be conviction of sin and a recognition that Jesus has taken care of our sin problem, and that if we would simply turn from our sin and trust in him, that we could have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you. In Christ's name, amen. And so here in just a moment, Greg and Kim Bongiorni are going to be back here by room 300. If you don't know who they are, they're going to have a name tag around their necks so that you can see them, a lanyard with a name tag. And you will be able to, if God has been speaking to you, perhaps you need to know salvation. Or perhaps you just have an issue that you need somebody, you say, hey, I need somebody to pray with me today. There's a lot on my heart. Oftentimes we come during Christmas season, we think everything's wonderful, everything's joyful, but sometimes Christmas season for some people can be some of the darkest season of the year, frankly, right? And we remember loved ones or relationships that are strained or what have you. And so Christmas season can be tough. And I want you to know that we care about you and we want to minister to you. And so Greg and Kim will be those two that are back there today that'd be happy to talk to you. If you want to come talk to me, I'm also here. Or perhaps you have a friend or somebody and you just need to find a room that where you can go and you can pray. But we care about you. I'm going to close with this benediction from Ephesians chapter 4. I read part of it earlier, but here's the whole passage. Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.